need you to open our hearts that we might become what you want us to be, a people of praise. Fill our understanding this morning with who you are and what you've done for us. And fill our hearts, Lord, not just today, but every day with your praise, that we might show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light to a world that lies in darkness. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. There were two farmers. One was an optimist. The other was a pessimist. The optimist would say, "Beautiful sunshine today." The pessimist would say, "Yeah, it's going to scorch the crops." The optimist would say, "Oh, fine rain we're having today." The pessimist would say, "Nah, I'm afraid it's going to flood." Well, one day the optimist got a new bird dog, and he said to his pessimist friend, "Hey, have you seen my new bird dog? He's just the best dog you could ever find." And the pessimist said, "You mean that old mutt you got penned up back there?" And he said, "Let's just go hunting and I'll show you." So they went out, shot some ducks. Ducks fell on the lake, and the optimist told his bird dog, "Go get them, boy." And sure enough, the dog took off to get the birds. But instead of swimming, this dog walked on top of the water out, picked up the ducks, walked back. And the optimist was just beaming, and he looked at his pessimist friend and said, "What do you think of that?" He said, "Can't swim, can he?" You ever been around somebody like that who's just gloomy, negative, pessimistic? Glass is never half full. It's always half empty. You suggest something and they shoot it down with 47 reasons off the top of their head why it won't work. Maybe you wrestle with that yourself. Someplace you picked up a negative, pessimistic attitude toward life. A lot of Christians even justify that by the Bible. They'll point out all the passages that talk about the condition of this world and how evil and wicked it is. And they'll point to all the passages about the apostasy in the church and all of that and focus on those things. They seem to have a built-in knack for shooting down anyone who wants to try to rectify the problem. Well, what's the answer to that problem of pessimism? Well, the power of positive thinking, would say Norman Vincent Peale. At the risk of being labeled a negative pessimist, may I say that Norman Vincent Peale's approach is awful because it leaves God out. It's really just a man-centered approach that says, cheer up, look on the bright side, and it works for an atheist or a Buddhist or anyone. It's not focused on God. The biblical answer for the problem of pessimism is that we focus our thoughts, our lives on the living God. And if we focus on him, it doesn't mean we deny problems. We're very realistic in saying, yeah, there are some serious problems. But God gives perspective and hope to any situation. And so a person who is God-centered becomes a person of hope and a person of praise. And our lives will be characterized by praise, which is the solution to pessimism. As you come to the end of the Psalms, the person who compiled all these Psalms into what we have as the Psalter didn't want us to miss the fact that praise should be the priority for God's people. And so on the last five Psalms, 146 through 150, they begin and end with the Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise Yah, praise Jehovah or Yahweh, praise the Lord. And it's like a mounting crescendo at the end of a great symphony because the theme of praise has been woven throughout all the Psalms, as you know. But as you come to the end, it kind of builds in momentum until finally you hit Psalm 150. And it's sort of the climax of praise because 13 times in these six short verses, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. And so God's people should be caught up with praising him. As I looked at the psalm this week and meditated on it, and as I always do, try to apply it first to myself, I had to ask, as maybe you will, Am I a person of praise? And I had to answer, probably not as much as I should be. And yet that's what the Lord wants. Now again, we're not to be praise-centered, we're to be God-centered. But if you're God-centered, you're going to be a person of praise, because when you focus on God, what can you do except just be filled with praise for Him, because He is such a great God. And Psalm 150 gives us the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise. Now, it doesn't per se give us the what is praise. And so, just so we're clear at the start, let me make it clear. Praising God isn't necessarily saying praise the Lord all the time. Praising God is speaking and thinking well of God. That's what it means. To speak well of God, to think well of God. And as you focus on God and who He is, you will do that. It'll just spill out. You'll be telling people, isn't God wonderful? Here's who He is, or here's what He has done. And that is what it means to praise the Lord, that your thoughts, your words, your actions are all focused on God and His perfect attributes and His great actions that He has performed toward us. And you can express it many ways. You can express praise through singing and music, as we've just done, instruments, clapping. Dancing is in verse 3 or 4 here of the psalm, although it's not a common thing in the Scripture. Sometimes you just got to move your feet with the music. Lifting our hands, kneeling, lying prostrate, all of those things are in the Scripture as means of expressing praise, as well as through our words, our testimony, giving thanks to God for who He is, our prayers, our service can be a form of praise. Our giving certainly is a form of giving praise to our God. Now, if we want praise to be our characteristic thing, then first of all, the psalmist says you need to focus on the where of praise. Praise the Lord, he says. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. The sanctuary refers to God's worship on earth, worshiping God on earth, gathering with His people. In the psalmist day, it was the temple or tabernacle. In our day, it is the living temple. As the people of God gather, wherever they gather, there ought to be praise of God going on. That's what the psalmist is saying. In His mighty expanse refers to the heavens, and it's a call to all the angelic beings to praise God. And so God should be praised, the psalmist is saying, in the heavens and on earth. Where else is there? And so, as one writer says, God's glory fills the universe. His praise should do no less. Praise God everywhere is the idea. The sanctuary, as I said, refers to the corporate gatherings of God's people. And that should be our prime focus, our main business when we're together with the people of God, to praise God. I'm glad for each one of you, and I love to see you every Sunday, and I hope you love to see me, but our main reason for getting together shouldn't be to see each other. That should be a reason, but not our main reason. Our main reason in coming together is to praise our God. And I really hope and pray every week that God will use these times to win the lost. But that's not our main focus when we come together, is to win lost people. That ought to be happening as we're scattered into the world. And it should be happening here, but that's not our main focus. Our main focus is to praise our God. And I really, you know that a lot of us come here with needs. And you come in saying, boy, I hope my needs are met. And I really pray to God that He will meet needs as we come together. But that isn't our main focus, is to come to have needs met. Our main focus is to come and offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our great God. The psalmist in Psalm 100 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And so as we come to gather together to the Lord, and through His Word, it is my objective every week that you would encounter the living God, that you would meet with God, and your heart would be filled with praise to God for who He is and for what He has done. Now, of course, that's going to be enhanced if we've all been doing that through the week, isn't it? If we're all together throughout the week praising God and beginning our day focusing our thoughts on who God is, on what God has done, and throughout the day just punctuating the day with praise to God as He is at work in our lives, then when we gather together, it's just going to be kind of like an overflow of all the streams flowing into one place, and there should be a flood tide of praise as we come and worship God. And so the psalmist says, wherever you're at, are you in the heavens, are you on earth, praise God everywhere. That's the where of praise. Then he goes on in verse 2 and tells us the why of praise. He says, we should praise God for every act and every attribute of God. Praise Him for His mighty deeds, His actions. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That's for His attributes. First, His actions or His mighty deeds. As you just think your way through the Psalms, you come away with what a great God we have and how He has acted on our behalf. Remember last week, Psalm 139? Even before I was born, God made me in my mother's womb, or shaped me. And even before that, He ordained all the days that would be for me and for you before there was yet one of them. And as you go back and you just think through some of the Psalms we've looked at, you see the mighty acts of God. Psalm 22, He sent His Messiah to die on the cross for your sin and mine. Psalm 23, He is the good shepherd who cares for us and meets our every need. Or we saw in Psalm 32, the blessings of forgiveness, that God will forgive the sins of anyone who comes to Him and confesses their sin. Or Psalm 57, the psalm from a cave, showed us the sufficiency of our God for every trial that we face. Psalm 71 showed us God's grace for old age, that He is with us all the days of our lives. Psalm 119 showed us the Word of God and how God has given us His Word. And then just think of how God has dealt with you personally. Before you were ever born, before the foundation of the earth, He chose you that you should be holy and blameless in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He drew you to Himself, and He caused you to be born again to a living hope. And He's forgiven all your sins, not because of your good deeds, but because of His mercy in Christ. And He has been faithful with you in spite of your many failings. And the many times you've let Him down, He has not let you down. And He is with you today. And He who began a good work in you will complete and perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so you know and have that assurance that He will take you to be with Him and that you will spend eternity in His presence. Praise God for His mighty acts, the psalmist is saying. And then he says, praise God for His excellent greatness. That's focusing not on the acts of God, but on His attributes, on who God is. He is perfect in all of His ways. He's lacking in nothing. And there are many, many scriptures that extol God for who He is. The Apostle Paul says, He is the King, immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. He says, He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. It says in Scripture, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. And so with the psalmist again, we can say, praise God for His excellent greatness. He is a great and mighty God. And so if we would be people of praise, understand, the psalmist says, first of all, the where of praise. Praise Him everywhere. Secondly, understand the why of praise. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His excellent greatness. Thirdly, the psalmist says the how of praise, and that is, praise Him with everything you've got, verses 3 through 5. The sense of these verses that mention trumpet and harp and lyre and timbrel and dancing and stringed instruments and pipe and cymbals and resounding cymbals is pull out the stops and go for it with everything you've got. Let your breath blow on the trumpet. Let your fingers play the harp and lyre. Let your hands strike the timbrel, which is the tambourine. Let your feet and whole body get involved in it in dancing. Let your play them on different instruments. There's the stringed instrument. There's wind instruments. There's percussion instruments. The whole works. I mean, as you read this, it sounds more like a Disneyland parade than a worship service, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder if we haven't gotten a little away from the Scripture in our worship. We're so staid. Dostoevsky, in his novel, The Brothers Karamazov, has the devil say a line that strikes me. He says, everything would be transformed into a religious service. It would be holy, but a little dull. Isn't that what worship often is? It's holy, but a little dull. And I don't think that's right. I think that verses 3 through 5 here suggest that part of our worship should be festivity. There ought to be a joy in the Lord that just kind of comes together and carries everyone, buoys us all up so that we're just caught up with the goodness of God. And I think if a visitor walked in here, he shouldn't get the idea it's the Lord's funeral. He ought to get the idea these people are excited about the living God. Now, that isn't to say we can't be sober at times and, you know, confess our sins and pray and at the Lord's Supper have sober moments. And certainly we ought to be reverent, but there ought to be joy in the Lord as His people come together. I heard about a man who came to Christ, and he didn't have a Christian background, so he didn't have all the jargon that we learn, the Christianese. And as he came up out of the waters of baptism, he was clapping his hands for joy, and he said, "Hot dog, hot dog, hot dog!" You know, in his theology, I don't know how you deal with that, but he was right in his spirit, wasn't he? He was excited about the Lord. And we ought to have more of that when we realize God has forgiven my sins. Hot dog, isn't that great? I know some of you are thinking it was more in the first hour because they're not awake then, but maybe some of you are thinking, you know, Steve, that's nice for some types of personality, but you see, I'm kind of a reserved and quiet and unexpressive sort of person. Really? I'll bet I can see when you get excited. Super Bowl Sunday comes around. Your team is down by 5 points. It's the last minute of the game. Quarterback on your favorite team drops back and throws a long bomb, and they catch it. The guy catches it, he dodges tacklers, and he plunges into the end zone, and your team has won. And you calmly turn to your wife and say, "Dear, did you notice how they executed that play? It was brilliant. It was just amazing." And you're calm and cool and collected, right? I mean, you go, "Wow, did you see that?" And you're jumping up and down and, you know, practically ruin your couch. It's incredible. You know, we all have things we get excited about. The problem is we get excited about the trivial sometimes and not the crucial. Now, if I can stick with the football analogy a minute, praise is something that's natural when you're excited about something, isn't it? I mean, it's just the most natural thing in the world if your team does that, to go, "Wow, that was great!" You got to express it. And it's even necessary to express it in order to enjoy the game. If you're all alone, you know, you might jump up and go, "Yay, yay," and then you realize, "I'm here alone. This is kind of different. I don't need to do that." And you're not as excited. You don't enjoy it as much. That's probably why people go down to the bar to watch the Super Bowl with all their friends, is they can all cheer together, because when you're excited about football and your team does what you want them to do, boy, you get excited about it and you want to express it. And it's natural for praise to be expressed. Now, if you're with someone like your wife, maybe, who doesn't appreciate the game, and you go, "Wow, wasn't that great?" And she kind of goes, "What's the big deal anyway? I mean, you know, they do this every year. It's just another year of football. Who cares?" You know, you're just, the air goes out of your spirit, doesn't it? You ever come to church excited about the Lord and just kind of go, because everybody's kind of dead and down? See, if you love the Lord, when you come together with the Lord's people, wow, there ought to be that festivity and that excitement about it, to say, "Isn't God great?" And as one person shares what the Lord's doing, and another, and boy, it just buoys you up to praise the Lord. And if you come to church and you haven't prepared your heart, had kind of a week where you haven't really thought that much about the Lord, and Saturday night you were out late, and you get up and you're tired and you're hassled and you're trying to get there, and you're looking at your watch the whole time thinking, "How soon is this going to get over so I can get on with what I'd really rather be doing with my day?" You're not going to praise the Lord. See, it's the wrong spirit. But if you love the Lord, then you come and, wow, it's the greatest part of your week. And there's got to be fervency, not just festivity, but you get the feeling here, wow, these people were into it with everything they've got. And just speaking from experience, I find when I come in here, there's so much to be distracted with. I've got to focus my mind on the Lord. Just like when I used to study, and man, there were a million things I could be distracted with in school. I had to focus and say, wait a minute, I got to concentrate on this. I got a test next hour or whatever it was. And I'd zero in on it and block out things. You've got to do that with the Lord. Focus in on the Lord and who He is. And on the songs, maybe you know the words by heart. Think on them and the words of Scripture. And you make it your priority to say, God, I'm going to be centered on You so I can give praise to You for being such a great God. Howard Hughes, the billionaire, when he died, you know, he held a lot of property in Las Vegas. And his corporation, the Summa Corporation, asked the casinos in Vegas for a minute of silence out of respect for the late billionaire after he died. And so they complied, and those normally noisy, raucous casinos fell awkwardly silent. There stood housewives with cups of coins at the slot machines, not knowing quite what to do for that minute. The crap tables, the blackjack games all stopped. The stickmen with their dice just stood there nervously cradling them in their wooden wands. And the clock ticked off a minute. And then one of the pit bosses leaned over and said, roll the dice, he's had his minute. Some respect, huh? And yet, sometimes I feel like that's the way we treat the Lord. We give God His hour every week. Do we want to? Well, no, there's really things we'd rather be doing, thank you, with our Sunday. But, yeah, you know, let's give God His minute, and then we'll get on with what we really want to do with life. Wrong attitude. This time right here, as we gather as the Lord's people, ought to be the apex of your week to say, praise God, with all of His people, we're together in the Lord. And if you'd rather be doing something else, then frankly, your heart isn't right with God. It ought to be fervent to worship Him. How would you worship Him if Jesus were here in bodily? I mean, He is here. I don't think you'd be reading your bulletin and looking out the window and looking at your watch thinking, let's get this over with. I got to get home. Got things to do. You'd just be caught up saying, Jesus is there. Wow. You know, I'm not charismatic by my theology, but I have to say this. I've gained a lot going to charismatic churches because I've never yet seen anybody in a charismatic church sit there passively. I think that's why God honors those churches. In my view, their theology isn't quite right, but their hearts are right. They love the Lord, and they're excited about the Lord. And you go in those churches, and you can't just sit there passively. You get caught up in it and say, wow, isn't God great? And I think it's a rebuke to us sometimes in our staid Baptist ways that we come in and mumble through the hymns and think about other things and think we've worshiped. Worship is a matter of heart, of fervency with the Lord. And He's worthy of it. And so the psalmist says, first, the where of praise everywhere. The why of praise, because God is mighty in His deeds and He is excellent in His greatness. The how of praise, do it with everything you've got. And then finally, the who of praise. Everything that breathes, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's the only qualification. Some of you may be dubious in qualifying here, I don't know. But if you have breath, then you're called upon to praise the Lord. And surely the most striking thing about this psalm is 13 times in 6 short verses, the psalmist says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. In fact, in the Hebrew text, the greatest number of words between any two hallelujahs is 4, and that's only once. Every other time, there's only 2 words between each hallelujah. The fact that the Lord can command praise means that it's more than just a feeling. I think we too often say, I don't feel like praising God, and we don't. Now, praise has to be a feeling. It's like love. If the feelings aren't there, the love, something's wrong with the love. But like love, it can be commanded. And it is commanded many, many, many times in the Psalms and in the rest of Scripture. And the reason it can be commanded, as I said, is it stems from deliberately focusing on the Lord. When you see a command, praise God, then stop what you're doing, block out everything else, focus on the Lord as the living God and on who He is to you, and you'll be praising Him pretty soon, and your spirit and your feelings will follow along, but you've got to obey the command. And so, it's a command here to praise God, a 13-fold command. You know, when Scripture says something once, it means it. When it says it 13 times in 6 verses, it's saying, come on, folks, get on with it. Let's praise the Lord. And so the message of the Psalms, and especially of Psalm 150, is summed up here, I think, in saying, be God-centered in all that you do. Have your thoughts, your words, your deeds focused on Him. And it's not an option. We've got to do it as God's people. Now, sometimes we don't know, well, how do you do this? I mean, what are you talking about in, you know, my normal week? I live a busy week. I just want to end the message by walking you through what it means to praise God, first individually, and then corporately as God's people. And I'll do this kind of first person, okay? I get up on Monday morning, and I am not a morning person, and so the alarm kind of jars me awake, and I'm laying there going, oh, man. And I get out of bed, try to, and not lose my balance, and sit there a minute trying to get my equilibrium, and immediately, probably the first thing to flood my mind is everything I've got to do, all the busy things I've got, maybe pressures, problems. And then I look at the alarm and say, why is it 20 minutes before I need to get ready to go to work? I can sleep longer. And then I realize, no, I set the alarm early so I could get up and become a person of praise. And I need some time with the Lord. And so you grab your Bible and you open it up, and maybe I like the Psalms, especially in the morning, they're good. Read other parts of the Word as well, but you begin to read the Word of God. And as you begin to read the Word of God, you begin to see who God is, and you begin to see what God has done, and you begin to focus your thoughts on that, and pretty soon you find yourself praying and saying, Lord God, You're the sovereign and almighty God. You're the great God who made me, and You've made all my days, and You've ordained this day. This day is for You. And even in the irritations and the frustrations and all the things that are going to come into my day, You've designed them so that I could be shaped into the image of Your Son, Jesus. And so I give my day over to You. And I ask, Lord, that You would help me to focus on You in my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. And then, Lord, I've got these problems. And You begin to pour your burdens onto the Lord, that He would sustain you. You see how praise helps you get the whole day in focus, right off the start? You're on the right track then with the Lord. And then throughout the day, things come up, maybe on the way to work, maybe at work, maybe in wherever you're at, school. Things come up, and again, you just punctuate the day with prayer and with praise. And you're God-centered in your life and in your day so that your life is becoming filled with praise throughout the day. And then Saturday night comes around and you think, wow, tomorrow is the Lord's day. And you begin to get your heart ready, and Sunday morning comes and you say, this is the Lord's day. I get to gather with the Lord's people today. And you hurry and get ready so you can get here on time, realizing it's tough to worship if you come in 20 minutes late. And so you get here on time and you sit down and you hear a song being played or him, and you think on the words, and you begin to get your heart ready, and you pray, Lord God, open my heart to You today, and open the hearts of these Your people to You today, to Your Word. And maybe you notice in the bulletin that I'm preaching on Psalm 150, and so you read it, and you say, God, make Your Word a part of my life, and make me obedient to it. And you begin with the first song, focusing on the Lord, and you are thinking on who He is, on what He's done, and so you're blocking out distractions, and you're caught up with who God is. And the others are doing the same thing, and so all of us together say, wow, God is great, and we're caught up into His presence. And I never know quite what to do with this in the service, but we got to do it. You got to have a time of of announcements briefly, and maybe that interrupts worship. It probably does. And if you have any wisdom for us on how to do that, we all struggle with where in the world do you put announcements so you don't break the flow of worship. But as soon as they're over, you're right back focused on the Lord in the praise choruses, in the prayer, in the giving. You're offering it to the Lord, not grudgingly, but because He's given you so much. And you just get into God, you see, focusing on Him. And when you're with His people doing it, wow, there's a multiplied sense in which it just buoys your heart up to the Lord. And then as you come to Scripture, I always pray that people would meet God through the Word. And so you pray and say, Lord God, this is Your Word to me, and open it up to my heart. Help me to obey. And even if my sermon's bad, you can get something out of it because it's out of the Word. And so the Word's going to open and speak to your heart. And as it's preached, you pray for yourself. You pray for others. You say, Lord God, there are people here who aren't walking with You. Speak to them. Draw them to Yourself. There are people who don't know You. They need You. There are people who are hurting. They need comfort. And you pray for others. And then after the service, you look around and you see others. And you may not know them, and you don't know, but what they're lonely and hurting. So you reach out in love to them and get to know them. And maybe it's a visitor who says, you know, wow, I've never seen anything like this. This is amazing. And you say, would you like to talk more about it? And you get together and share the love of God with them through the week. And as you go out the door, you realize, I didn't come to get anything out of the service. I really came to offer to God my praise. But you're strangely filled and fulfilled because you didn't come to seek your life but to lose it. And the Lord has blessed you by giving it back to you and then some, as He always does. And so when you make praise your priority, not just on Sunday but throughout the week, you become marked by praise. You become a God-centered person. And the Lord is then praised in His people. And that is His desire. That is the message of the Psalms and of Psalm 150. Let's bow before Him. As we bow before the Lord, if you're here and you don't know God, He loves you so much that He sought you even before you ever thought of seeking Him. And He sent His Son to die and take the penalty for your sin. And right where you sit, He offers you a full pardon to wipe the slate completely clean and to give to you the righteousness of His Son Jesus as a free gift. And He wants you to trust Him. If you'll do that, He will make that exchange. If you're here and you know the Lord, this passage might have done for you as it did to me, and that is convict you that you aren't really marked by praise. There's been a lot of grumbling, a lot of complaining, a lot of wrong attitudes in your life this week. God is gracious. Turn from those back to Him. Focus on Him, and He will fill you with His praise and give you His joy and peace in believing.